chapter 10. We are interested in the last few verses, the last five verses. But you can see from the way Acts 10 and 44 opens that we need to be reminded of what goes before. Shall we read briefly from verse 34? Acts chapter 10 from verse 34. And Peter opened his mouth and said, "Truly I perceive that God shows no partiality, but in every nation anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him. You know the word which he sent to Israel, preaching good news of peace by Jesus Christ. He is Lord of all. The word which was proclaimed throughout all Judea, beginning from Galilee after the baptism which John preached, how God anointed, or Christed, Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, and how he went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses to all that he did, both in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They put him to death by hanging him on a tree. But God raised him on the third day and made him manifest, not to all the people, but to us who were chosen by God as witnesses, who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one ordained by God to be judge of the living and the dead. To him all the prophets bear witness, that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name." In our verses, while Peter was still saying this, the Holy Spirit fell on all who heard the word. And the believers from among the circumcised who came with Peter were amazed, because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out even on the Gentiles. For they heard them speaking in tongues and extolling God. And then Peter declared, "Can anyone forbid water for baptizing these people who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have?" And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Then they asked him to remain for some days. Amen and thanks be to God. As of Acts chapter 10, everything that has gone before in the chapter, both Peter and Cornelius were prepared for this event. This is what we have been calling for the past two Sundays, the Pentecost of the Gentiles. God prepared Peter, and God prepared Cornelius with those who went with Peter and those who were of the household of Cornelius for this single and amazing event. It's for this that Peter is given liberty and power to preach the gospel in such amazingly concise words. In what we have as just six verses, he covers the whole of the gospel. And he delivers this message to this Gentile centurion and his household in Caesarea. Verse 34, you remember, opened with the words, Peter opened his mouth, and he went on then to confess that God had shown him what he would never ever have admitted for himself. And he tells Cornelius that way in which God prepared him for this meeting, as Cornelius will tell Peter that way in which he in turn was prepared. Peter says further that he had learned that the salvation in Jesus, the Messiah, was for all women and men. It's not either an option, because the gospel of Jesus was a necessary blessing for all women and men, so that all must be saved, and there was no name given under heaven other than this whereby they must be saved. Peter opened his mouth and he preached Jesus Christ, the Son of God, whom men had crucified, but whom God had raised up and glorified. The Savior, as we saw last Sunday, was also the judge of all. So that for those who refused his call as the Savior, there must come a meeting with him as judge on the last day. Peter declares all of this in an astonishingly concise statement. And then, verse 44, where we begin this morning, the Holy Spirit descends in power on the hearers. It says that the Holy Spirit fell on all who heard the word. Here is the Pentecost of the Gentiles. And yet, it did not happen in the neat way that we tend to think of it. This was not a neat and tidy event. You know how it goes today in the invitation system of preaching the gospel? The message is delivered, and then an appeal is put out, and people come forward in response to the gospel. There's nothing as neat and tidy or organized as that in this event. It says that it was as Peter began to preach that the Holy Spirit fell, descended upon the hearers. In other words, it was during the sermon that Cornelius and his household began to respond to the presence of God in the Spirit. The Holy Spirit began to work as Peter opened his mouth and began to speak. And while he was still speaking, the Pentecost to the Gentiles began to happen. And these words, while Peter was still speaking, is not a figure of speech. We know that because in the next chapter, when Peter tells the Jerusalem Christians what had happened in Caesarea, he makes it clear that it was during his preaching that Christ came in the Holy Spirit and this event began. He says to the others, Chapter 11, verse 15, as I began to speak, notice the word began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell upon them. Now, when we try to imagine this event, the thing we find most difficult to do is imagine it from Peter's perspective. Jesus had told them after the resurrection that the gospel was to go into Judea and Samaria and all nations. But Peter really hadn't understood that. And because he hadn't understood it, he hadn't fully believed it. God had shown him not once but three times on the rooftop in Joppa, modern Jaffa, what was going to happen, but he still hadn't seen it. And now God shows him this new thing. He begins to preach, and he can see for himself that God has come in the power of the Holy Spirit amongst these Gentiles, and everything up to then might have confirmed his prejudice and his lack of understanding. Pentecost happened in Jerusalem. And although it happened to people from many different cultures and traditions, they were all ethnic Jews, even though they heard in different languages, they were Jewish people. They were of the nation and heritage of Israel. But now the Holy Spirit comes down with the same signs of power upon the Gentiles. And as Peter begins to tell of Jesus of Nazareth, whom God anointed, whom God made the Christ, he sees another kind of anointing going on amongst these Gentiles in front of him. As one by one, it seems, they begin to light up. They catch fire, they come alive, use whatever figure you like, but they are anointed with the Holy Spirit of God. And it must have been wonderful. What a marvelous thing to be privileged to see the word going home and being received. I tell you something, it's the most marvelous thing in all the world for a preacher of the gospel to see people actually listening and the Word of God going home and the Holy Spirit applying it. And you can see almost in the faces of those who hear that they are beginning to light up. One by one, understanding. Oh, to see that more and more happening here in the West Church. To see lights going on in the soul. To see a personal Pentecost for people sitting in pews as the Holy Spirit brings the message home and applies that message and awakens a soul that's in the sleep of death. Yes, it is the sleep of death until we awaken to the call of Christ. It's a great thing to see. It's a wonderful thing to see the message going home. It's also frightening to see, sometimes sitting beside the very people who are listening, others who are all over the place, anywhere but here. Now I want you to think of what was going on at this time, that which surrounded this event. It's very simple. And we'll apply these four simple things and then we'll be done. What was going on was that in Jerusalem and now in Samaria and right down to the coast through Judea too, Christians were crying to God. What was going on was that the church was in prayer at this time. And what were they calling for if not a mighty outpouring of the Spirit beyond Pentecost? What were they crying for if not the response of faith and changed lives in those who heard the gospel as Peter and the others carried it beyond Jerusalem? And God is beginning to answer prayers. What's going on? Christians are praying. What's going on? God is preparing hearts to receive the gospel. Firstly, He prepares these Gentile outsiders. He prepares their hearts and minds, their consciences. He prepares their lives to receive the word of salvation. This is the way Cornelius puts it himself. I sent you at once, Peter, and you have been kind enough to come. Now therefore we are all present in the sight of God to hear all that you have been commanded by the Lord. And these words indicate someone whose heart and mind have been prepared for the gospel. We are here and ready to hear God's word. What surrounds the event? The preparation also of the preacher. The messenger with his rooftop experience of God fitting him and preparing him for this encounter that he would never have sought for himself. And so Peter brings the message. And God brings Cornelius and Peter together like seed entering fallow soil that has been turned over and prepared. And as the seed enters the soil of Cornelius' heart and life, it bursts through. The Holy Spirit descends in power. You know, everything that followed from that day in Caesarea is the history of the Church of Jesus in the world. Paul will later tell us that God has set the nation of Israel in a siding for the moment while the express train of the Gentiles hurtles through and reaches its terminus. And then He will bring out again His people and they will receive their Messiah. But this coming of the express train of the Gentiles, this preaching of the gospel in all the world, begins here in this little room in Caesarea, where Christians have been praying and God has been preparing those to hear and preparing those who will bring the message and then brings them together. And that's a pattern for the growth of the church in all the centuries since. Isn't it when these things happen that the Christian church grows? Isn't it when Christians are praying and hearts are prepared and preachers are ready and courageous and God brings them together? Isn't that when we see the Holy Spirit come in a new Pentecost And I don't mean anything trivial or spectacular by that. I mean a true Pentecost. Isn't that what happens when the Church of Christ grows in the world? Or when the church grows in a nation, or when a local fellowship, a local congregation grows, it's not by plans or programs, it's not by moving either to inches or anywhere else, but it is by the work of the Holy Spirit of God. And isn't that what happens in the individual heart when we have an experience of God's Holy Spirit that liberates us and leads us on into new service? God's people are crying in prayer, and God prepares hearts to hear and receive the word. God prepares preachers and brings it all together. Let me very simply apply these four things. Do you think the Church of Jesus is growing? It is. But is it growing here? Is it growing in our tradition, in the Christian so-called West? Hardly. In human terms, it looks almost in terminal decline. And are we an exception to that in our congregation, just holding our numbers, holding our ground? I don't think we are growing. And so if we don't see very much growth in the church today, then we need to ask, are God's people praying? The biblical principle, you know, from beginning to end in the scripture is that growth comes through prayer as victory comes in prayer. And yet for many individual Christians and for many congregations, the reality and the power of prayer is something that has been lost and forgotten. And in some cases is denied and scorned. One of the churches, I mean a congregation in England, which I have great admiration for, a great admiration for its pastor and the preaching team. It's a huge church of 700 members. And when I say 700 members, I don't mean 700 members and 300 would come out to worship, like our 200 or so. This church is so packed that it has to have two services on Sunday mornings. It's a huge building and it's jammed. 700. House groups going well. Really active. How many people come out to pray together? 30. It's appalling. It's appalling. And that's why someone called me this week, an upset state, and said that in the same church, they'd only got 25 people to go out and conduct mission in the parish. 700 people, 30 at prayer, 25 willing to undergo mission. Oh, everything else kept going. All the house groups and all the meetings. 25 to go out, 30 to pray. You talk about the Cinderella of the church. If there is no growth, we must ask, is the church in prayer? If the church is to awaken, if the gospel of salvation in Christ is to be clearly and boldly declared and received, then that will only happen when the church is again in prayer before God, in urgent intercession. And what's true of the church is true of every local congregation of the church. We could promote all kinds of spurious growth. You can promote growth in numbers. You can promote growth in activity. You can do it, you know. But it's not a growth of the church. And I, for one, don't really want that. You grow in numbers and decline in worship and service. That's not the church growing. That's something else growing. And we know that there are certain things that can grow with frightening rapidity. Real growth in the church must come when God's people learn to pray again. And thank God that there are congregations up and down Scotland who are learning to pray again, committing time, energy, and themselves to prayer. And what about the preparing of the hearers? Cornelius and his household prepared for the message. That's what a lot of the burden of prayer for God's work should be. God, prepare the hearts of people to receive your word. And if we've not asked for this, and if people come to worship unprepared, is it any surprise that people find worship boring? Or even worse, they find the preaching of the claims of Christ annoying. If we haven't prayed for it, if we haven't asked God to prepare people to come and meet with Him in worship, to hear His word and heed it, is it any surprise if there is no growth? But then the preacher has also to be prepared, we said, as Peter was. Peter had painful, had difficult lessons to learn before God could use him, and there are many preachers who have to be broken before God can use them in His service. In fact, I would think that most preachers have to learn brokenness before God can use them. Because we're talking not about tickling the ears of hearers, but about a costly ministry of God's word. And preaching God's word can be a difficult and a painful thing. Of course, there are times when you have to bring a message you would rather not. That's the whole point of Cornelius' words. We want to know what God has commanded you to say. Don't hold back, Peter. Give us it all. Give us it straight. Preach the word. Preach the whole gospel. And if that's true for Christians that we can only serve when we've heard and responded to the gospel, then it's true for us as individuals, isn't it? God has to prepare us for service. And finally, there is no growth until God brings the hearers and the preachers together. What use would it be if people prayed and prepared themselves to hear God's word and came along to church and somebody stood up in the pulpit and then gave them a lecture on St. Columba or nuclear disarmament? Or any one of a number of worthy issues, interesting things. What use is it if people come prepared and there is no word from the Lord, no preaching of the gospel, no biblical message, no gospel at all? But it works both ways. What if God prepares the preacher and there are no hearers prepared for the word? It works both ways. And it's when God brings together a prepared people and a messenger He has broken to serve Him that another Pentecost to the Gentiles can happen, that there can be a Pentecost to the West Church. Do you long for a revival in the dozy old Church of Scotland? We say we do, but do we know what a real revival of the Holy Spirit will be like? What will it cost? Will we cope with the changes? And do you long for the power of the Holy Spirit of God to fall on all the churches in Scotland? Do you long for His power to fall upon our fellowship here in the West Church? What happened that day in Caesarea can happen again. It has happened again and again through the centuries when the Spirit of God has come down on the preaching of His word. And it happens when God's people cry together in prayer. And God prepares the hearts and minds of hearers and prepares His preacher with the word and brings them together. And in the name of Jesus, I invite you to cry to God for this, to join in prayer, to ask Him to prepare hearts and minds, and to prepare me and His word, and bring them all together for such a day. for a Pentecost, not to the Gentiles, but to ourselves. Let us pray. O God, our Father, you alone can revive the soul in sin that lies. Your word alone can bring life to the dead. And we are dead in sin until we come through faith and repentance to a saving knowledge of the risen Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we thank you that your word is so powerful. And we ask and we cry to you, O Lord our God, to come upon us in power, to prepare us to receive your word, that we might meet it with obedience and love to the Lord Jesus Christ, and that we might see real growth to the honor of your name amongst us and beyond us. Amen.